Let me give you a little reminder of where we are as we're looking, not just at the story of the Bible, but the Bible's big story itself and how it all fits in together under the strapline of how every page whispers the name of Jesus. And each time we're really asking, how does what we read lock into the big story of the Bible? How does it lock into the revelation of God where he says, "Here I am"? Because I'd imagine the story of Jonah is one that most of us are familiar with, that we're quite happy to go, "Oh, that's me, Jonah, running from God. That's what it's about, how we run from God. There I am." But actually, we don't like to be the Jonah of chapter 4, who's the bigot, who's the recovering Pharisee. But the story is first of all about God, about him saying, "Here that I am." It is about his revelation, and it is about his rescue. And we've reached that part in the Bible that are given the title the prophets, all the way from Isaiah, all the way to Malachi. We looked a couple of weeks ago in the book of Isaiah, and in 25 minutes we tried to do all the chapters together, where we looked at a glimpse of the rescuer that God had promised way back at the beginning of Genesis. What's he going to be like, and how will this king rescue? Last Sunday we were in the book of Daniel, still the book of the prophets. And sometimes Daniel takes us by surprise because we're familiar with the first six chapters. But chapters 7 to 12, we kind of pretend it's not there. We kind of rush on because it gets too complicated and we're not quite sure what to make of it. But we were there with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, still a prophet. But the people are in a time of exile, and that means that actually Jerusalem is long gone. The walls have been broken down. They're now strangers in a strange land. They're now prisoners seeking the good of the city. But the question is, will God keep them safe? Will he still hold to his promise? And what we saw in Daniel chapter 6 was a glimpse of hope as a stone was rolled across the den, and it was sealed by the king. And we had one of what we called last Sunday, one of those Easter eggs, were intended to think about a different tomb, a different stone that would be sealed, and a greater rescue to come. For from that tomb, it wouldn't be Daniel coming out of lion's den, but it would be the risen Jesus rising on that Easter Sunday. A dead man would come out. And last Sunday, we used that expression that the shadow of Jesus casts itself over every page of the Bible because, as we've said regularly, every page whispers his name. So where's a good place to start understanding the story of Jonah? And how does that fit into the big story of the Bible? Well, a good place to begin with is in Jonah chapter 1 in verse 1, because what is clear is that God is doing something, that God is on the move. And it says in Jonah chapter 1 in verse 1, it says this, "Now the word of the Lord," and if you notice in your Bible, it's got the capital letters, it is God's covenant name. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," and then something unfolds. And if that's a good place to start, what we also discover is that a good place to start in Jonah is actually in Hebrews. And if you took the time this week just to look at the readings that we put up, you'll know that Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1 says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So what is God doing? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we're in the prophets. What are prophets? "Long ago and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." And so who we are being introduced to here right at the start is Jonah himself, who is quite clearly God's messenger. Now, what was Jonah like? What do we know about Jonah? Well, what we discover about Jonah is that actually you could call him... How often have you heard the expression, "He's a Jonah"? All right? That's not great, is it, for poor Jonah? It's like Doubting Thomas. They say that person's a Jonah, which basically means they're a bringer of bad luck. You don't want a Jonah with you, or a Jonah is somebody who just brings you down. Forgive me if any of your children are called Jonah, or you're called Jonah this morning, but you were courageous to do so. But actually, Jonah, before we're introduced to him in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, is described as a happy prophet. Have you ever known somebody for years, and then they've told you something about them, about themselves, and you went, I never knew that? Have you ever known somebody by a name for years and then discover that's not their real name? All right, I wish some people would do it. You have no idea how hard it is to find somebody in hospital when they're known by an entirely different name, and they go, oh, well, that's, I was cried after my great-grandfather. Just use your name, all right? Use your name. But you've, if you're wonderful when it comes to Jonah, when there are things about Jonah and you went, I never knew that about you, Jonah. All I know was the whale, and you get spat out, and that was funny, and the story of your life. So what do you know about Jonah? Well, here is what is interesting, is that the Bible doesn't actually tell us very much about Jonah. But it tells us who his dad was. And we discover this in 2 Kings chapter 14. It says this in 2 Kings 14 and verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made in Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Leboth Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For when the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel, but the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So this is what we do know about Jonah. Jonah lived at the time, roughly about the 8th century BC. He lived after the prophet Elijah, but he lived contemporary with the prophet Amos. And he was a prophet, a messenger, in a really, really hard time. The nations of Israel and Judah had broken apart. They were surrounded by enemies. And Nineveh was the biggest one. And Jeroboam, the king, was one of the most evil kings that they had ever had. And look at the way it describes in 2 Kings, there was none to help, none to rescue. And here we discover is that Jonah exercised his ministry. He is used by God at a time where despite the king, despite what is happening in the nations, despite what is happening around them, Jonah gets to come with a message of hope, a message of encouragement, and a message of expansion, a message of renewal when they had been used to nothing but decline. And what stands out about Jonah is that he is a happy prophet because his ministry had been one as an encourager. He came with good news. And although it came with the warning, Amos really came with the warning. Amos was the one who came and said, look, if you don't repent, all this will be taken away. If you don't repent, judgment will come. And Jonah's message was instead one of an encouragement of the blessing that God was going to bring. And he was a man in a privileged position. He was a man who had been used by God. He is a man who would be invited onto TBN on Freeview. He was a man who would do the book tour. He was a man who would be a visiting speaker. And he was a man who had made a difference. Imagine that, sitting at that point in your life and saying, I've been used by God, I have brought good news, and I have made a difference. What a glorious, happy, fantastic place to be in. But despite that, Jonah had a secret that he was hiding even from himself. And here is a surprise about the book of Jonah. The surprise is this. Jonah is placed among the prophets. But what is his message? It's not like Isaiah. It's not like Elijah. He's not like Amos. In fact, what is the surprise about Jonah being among the prophets is that it is his life and not the message that seems to shout out. And it's not only that that's a surprise. He doesn't come and say, "Thus says the Lord," to the people of Israel. We don't know what he is saying, other than to the people of Nineveh. The second surprise is that when God says, "Go hear Jonah," Jonah runs in the opposite direction. And you can see the response of Jonah. God comes to him, and clearly his issue is not one of hearing, and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and this is what you're going to say." And when you think of the happy prophet, his reaction doesn't make any sense. Why does the man who had been so blessed by God, why does the man who had been so used by God, why does the man who has been such an encourager, when God says go east, he goes west? Why does he run in the opposite direction? And here's the thing, Jonah had spent his life saying to others, listen to God, trust God, obey God. And here he's at a crossroads. Was he afraid? Well, it can't be that he was afraid, because he then goes on a more hazardous journey. Was he confused? Well, he can't be, because he knows exactly what God has said. So what is the problem for Jonah? The problem for Jonah is that in what God said, God revealed something about himself that Jonah didn't want. Why does he run? Jim Phillip describes it like this. When sinful stubbornness grips the human spirit, there are no depths to which it will not sink. A frenzied madness seems to possess it, in which the will of God becomes something to resist at any cost, and death itself becomes more desirable than submission to it. But let's look at the book itself. In chapter 1, what you have is rebellion and running. The word that Jonah didn't want, "God, I'm not listening." But more than that, the presence that he ran from, "It's not you that I want, God. If this is who you are, I do not want you." In chapter 2, you know, Jonah comes like the younger son to his senses, and there is repentance and restoration. And there in the belly of the fish, he is humbled, he is thirsty, and he is hungry, but he comes home, and he's back on track. In chapter 3, there is this remarkable story of revival and reversal. He's given an impossible task that he conducts in the most grumpy of manners, and yet there is the most remarkable of reactions. A whole city repents. God's at work. Only he can do this. And in Jonah, we discover God's extraordinary power and God's extraordinary grace. What's the common themes of the book of Jonah? It's the grace of God. It's the sovereignty of God. And it's about our relationship with God. Jonah's relationship with God. Nineveh's relationship with God. And then the last one, what is ours? And it is a book of contrast. It is on the one hand this extraordinary love of God that will love his enemy, and the hardness of Jonah's heart that doesn't want a God like that. And the uncomfortable conclusion of the story of Jonah is not a romanticized version of us running from God, but rather a rebellious prophet who runs from God because God loves his enemy. How dare God love them? I want nothing to do with a God who will love my enemy. And the big story of Jonah is that it's about God, and it's about his grace, and it's about the offense that the grace of God causes. It is about the hearts that it reveals. It is a book that messes with your head because it touches your heart. like to stand in mirrors, but we prefer a distorted one. It's a book that messes with you because it asks this question: are you okay with the God of the Bible? Are you okay with God loving your enemy? Are you glad that he does? Because so were you once. Listen to what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Isn't it extraordinary that you can hear somebody see these things almost with spite dripping off their tongue? Listen to the lens he goes to. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live, because you loved them. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And the book of Jonah ends with the most surprising of endings. It ends with the prophet sitting outside the city. It ends with the prophet like the elder brother. The elder brother is never described as going in to celebrate the lost who were found. He is simply described as standing outside, fuming that his father would love the likes of that. But the surprise is not only that Jonah stands outside. The surprise is how the book ends. Look at the close of the book of Jonah, because it ends with a question. It says this: but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's how it ends. And it's almost as if the writer to the book of Jonah says, God is getting the last word. And I want you to think of the elder brother standing outside, refusing to come in. But to understand the book of Jonah, you need to go back to the book of Hebrews. And you need to go back, because here we discover God has sent a perfect messenger. Think for a moment. If you are going to send a good messenger, you want a messenger who is consistent with the message. You want somebody who's going to be a good advert. You want somebody who's going to have their touch and their words match. But Jonah seems to be the opposite. But listen to what it says here in Hebrews about God's perfect messenger. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Jonah, one of them. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is Hebrews saying? Is that when you look at Jesus, when you listen to Jesus, that the guessing games about God stop. Think of the people of Nineveh. They were left in no doubt as to what God was saying through the imperfect messenger of Jonah. But we have so much more when we look at Christ, because it's not only that we get the message, we get the messenger, and when you look at Christ, you go, that is what God is like. He's not hidden from view. And these opening verses in Hebrews are among some of the most moving in the Bible. Why? First of all, it is so moving because it means that God has got something to say to you. Why did you come this morning? Seriously, why did you come? You could have watched the rerun of the curling and discover what it is like to be Scottish all over again. You could have done anything this morning. So why in goodness name are you here? Please tell me you are not here to just do dull routine, because there is nothing duller than religion without a relationship with God. I do not get it. Why are you here? Unless God has got something to say to you. It's more than he has something to say to you. He's got someone to give to you. These are about the most moving verses in the Bible, because God has got something to say, because he is a communicating God. And what we are told here is that someone better than the prophets is here. Now think of it. If God can use a grumpy, recalcitrant, bigoted Jonah to turn a city upside down. And I'm sure there's lots of times when you maybe left Sunday morning and going, Mark's nipping my head. I nip my head, so that's all right. But what is being offered here is not Jonah. It's not me. But Christ. He's got something to say to you in the most loving, in the most gentle, in the most tender of ways. And what's revealed in these opening verses of Hebrews is this. Is that what is revealed is the utter uniqueness of Jesus. That it's not just God sending a messenger. God sends himself. And he says, here I am. Here I am. Imagine for a moment you've had a pen pal for years. And then one day you open the door. And there they are. I'm here. That's Jesus. Here I am. Sally Lloyd-Jones, I think, expresses it brilliantly in the Bible Storybook. Well, she says this. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger with the same wonderful message. Like Jonah, he would spend 3 days in bitter darkness. The messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word because he himself would be God's message, but God's message translated into our own language. Everything that God wanted to say to the whole world in a person. Think of that. Everything God wants to say to you found in Christ. But Jesus is so different to Jonah, because what we discover in Jonah is that he is a willing messenger. He comes down. To whom? To us. And to the cross. Think of what it says in Luke 19. And Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, since he has also come to a son of Abram, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 says this, and Levi made him a great feast in the house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here is why that we have in Jesus the willing messenger, so different to Jonah, is that not only does Jesus come down, but he loves his enemy. Jonah is outside a city wall doing what? He is angry at the grace of God. Jesus is crucified outside a city wall doing what? Saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. What we discover in Jesus is that in every interaction that he has, he delights in the grace of God, who says, I love my enemy. What we discover in God's messenger is the same challenge. The same challenge to Jonah is the same challenge to those who heard Jesus. Listen again to what we read from Matthew chapter 12. It says, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So let me ask you, you have got someone greater than Jonah, and God could use a grumpy, recalcitrant, bigoted messenger to turn a city upside down. And you, friends, have got someone better than Jonah could ever be in Christ. So let me ask you, what are you waiting for? The message is clear. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Someone greater than Jonah is here. And if a whole city can be turned upside down by God's messenger in Jonah, then think what can happen this morning when someone greater than Jonah is here. So do you see? It's not a problem with your hearing. It's a matter of the heart. You know. And you know those doubts that creep up even now? You need to bring them to the empty tomb. Do you know that way that you're already being distracted? You need to bring them to the empty tomb. Do you know that way where you go, but I just want to live life my way? You need to bring that to the empty tomb. Someone greater than Jonah is here. You don't need another sign. You're without excuse. Can I say that again? You don't have an excuse. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Someone greater than Jonah is here. And you know it. Come to him.